If you have your Bible open here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, remembering things by underlining them, whatever choice you have, I want you to mark an expression in the ninth verse. The expression is perfect in weakness. Perfect in weakness. This is God's design. It's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul went to the Lord and as we would think, some sort of decathlon athlete is required to do all the things he did. And so he had a thorn in the flesh. He went so far as to say it was a gift from God. Imagine that. But it was a thorn in the flesh. It upset him. It brought him to his knees. In a sense, it disabled him. And so he prayed not once, but three times in earnest prayer that God would take it from him. No doubt seasons of prayer that God would take it from him. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it from you, but I'm going to let you learn that my grace is sufficient. And the fact is, the maturity I want for you, the man I want you to become, the messenger of the Lord, the preacher of the gospel that's required of you to be, requires this thorn. It requires it. It's one of the ingredients I have assigned to you. And he goes so far as to say, you will learn that you'll be perfect or mature. Perfect in weakness. Then he went on to write, notice please in the 10th verse, therefore I take pleasure, and he gives a list, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then, notice the word then, when and then, when I am weak, then am I strong. In my period of great weakness, I found my great strength. Perfect in weakness. When I am weak, the Lord's strength is made perfect in my weakness. I remember being about 20 years old, sitting in a balcony at the Belmont Heights Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, in an evangelism conference. And those kind of meetings, they brought the best preachers to motivate all of us to get the job done for the Lord. I was just starting out in the ministry. That's 50 years ago. And I was seated in the balcony to the left of the speaker. It seemed like I was just a few feet away, the way the building was constructed, yet there were 3,000 people attending. And they called on a certain pastor to come and speak first from the Leawood Heights Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. His name was Dr. Jerry Glisson. And he walked to the pulpit weeping. Weeping so profoundly that his body was moving. We all thought, what in the world is going on? He's just been called on to speak. He came to the microphone and said, before anything else about the preaching, pray for me. He tried to gain enough composure to speak, and he said, pray for me. I just followed my son through the streets of Memphis, and when I found him, he was strung out on drugs, and I said, why don't you go home and take a knife and run it through your mother's heart and do the same thing to me? She and I both would rather die quickly than to be put to death by degrees from the way you're living. He said, he's still out there, brethren. Pray for me. If that wasn't enough, Dr. W.A. Criswell, at the time the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, was the keynote speaker. He pastored the largest Baptist church in the world at that moment. And he came after Dr. Glisson had preached and said, I have one little daughter who's come to me, famous pastor, famous church, and said, Daddy, I'm going to have a baby, and I don't have a husband. And Dr. Criswell says, don't try to win the world and let your family go to hell. And then he said, no one will ever be truly used of God in any measure of a great way unless he or she is broken. No one. I sat there as a young pastor and I said, Lord, please make me the exception. I want to be used. I truly have a desire to be used of thee. I had become a Christian as a teenager. My father was a professional gambler. It meant something to become a Christian to me because there was nothing Christian about what I'd grown up in. And I earnestly prayed, Lord, I want to be used of you. And I leaned toward the pulpit where those men had been speaking and I said, make me the exception. And after half a century, I'm going to say, along with Dr. Criswell, there are no exceptions. If God is going to use you, there'll be a life of blessing and joy, sometimes shouting and praising God, a life of miracles, of standing in awe and watching God provide. And the Lord do what only the Lord can do. Where you actually stand amazed yourself at the miracle working of God in and through your life. And alongside that, there is some trail of tears and brokenness. I would require, if I were making the rules, that we be as physically fit and as mentally fit as is possible in this world to do the most amazing job we could do for the Lord. But when I slip into the room and listen carefully to the one who really makes the rules, I find out that we rule and he overrules. And there is no exception. And God gives us this open secret in this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians to discover that we are perfect in weakness. We're more like Christ. There's more Christ-likeness in our living, in our weakness, than in our strength. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me to the opening chapter of this second letter to Corinth, we find that Paul bears his most personal things from his heart to us. Notice, please, in chapter 1, he says, beginning in this chapter, that people can be comforted with the same comfort that he's received. And then we come to verse 8, and he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." In other words, it was so bad we wondered, how can we live through this? Despaired even of life. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Yea, also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." Notice Paul says in this passage, "I thought I was going to die. It got so bad, there was no way we could live. We were pressed out of measure," meaning literally, we could hold no more. "We gave it our best shot, and we failed. And we learned in all of that not to trust in ourselves, but in God." And then he shouts this testimony, talking about God's deliverance. And he says, "Who delivered us from so great a death." And then, "and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver." He delivered. He's now delivering. He will yet deliver. He's bearing his heart to us. And then when we come to the 12th chapter and work our way to this 12th chapter, he tells us, "I prayed and asked God. My understanding was one thing. God's way was another. It was past my understanding. I had every right as a human being to pray and ask God to deliver me from this thorn in the flesh." We don't know what it was. It's good that we don't know what it was. And people who like to speculate and guess and pin it on one thing may be doing that to the neglect of something else someone's dealing with that could be just as grievous to them. And so we don't know what it was. But he asked God to remove it. And the Lord said, "I'm not going to remove it, but I'm giving you the grace. I'm going to give you the grace to live victoriously through it. And you'll become the person I've designed for you to be in weakness. You'll be perfect in weakness, because what you find in weakness, in your reliance upon the Lord, when you're trusting God, when you're praying, when you're asking God to do what you cannot do, when you've come to your wit's end and said, there's nothing else intellectually I can think about to bring this to pass, oh God, take over on my behalf. And the Lord will never fail you. He comes through every time. And you'll find that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. So much so that you say, when I'm weak, then am I strong. As a matter of fact, weakness becomes a way of life for the child of God. I don't mean by that that we're walking around moaning about our problems, showing people our surgical scars and carrying on all the time about what we've been through. But weakness becomes a way of life. Any Christian that's measured any maturity in his or her life understands exactly what I'm talking about. That weakness becomes a way of life. I mean by that, that God never lets us live without teaching His children that they cannot live victoriously without Him. Trusting in Him. Knowing Him. Believing Him. Leaning on Him. If we had the time, we could go through this entire book, especially this book of 2 Corinthians, but I want you to turn with me to the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. The most difficult verse to believe in all the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and the most difficult verse in any chapter is in this chapter. By the way, if you can find a more difficult verse to believe, when I leave here and get back to Tennessee, now I was born in Alabama, but I got to Tennessee as quickly as I could. When I get back to Tennessee, you write me and give me the chapter and verse reference. I want it because I would say this anytime. This is the most difficult verse in all the Bible to believe. I want to read it to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes." If you find anything else more difficult in the Bible to believe, you tell me about it. All things are for your sakes. Why? That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And then he goes on to explain it. Could you believe that God has the audacity to say to us that everything that happens to you is for your sake? We conclude from that God is for us, not against us. Any of you honest enough to say there's been a time in my life when I thought God was against me? Now, if you're living in open rebellion and sin, sure, you might conclude that God's against that, and He is. That's why the Bible teaches us that God repents. How does God repent? He's never done anything wrong. God repents. When you turn from your sin to the Lord, God has had a certain view of you as a sinner. But when you turn to the Lord from your sin, God turns and has a different view of you. He sees you not as a sinner, but when you come to Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with His imputed righteousness on your account, He sees you as one of His own dear children. But now, the Bible says, "For all things are for your sakes." I've had lots of things going in my life that are joyous and, I'm telling you, thrilling. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, God tells us about a little girl who finally got sick. She was 12 years old. But she lived all her life in laughter and joy and sunshine. And in the same chapter, God tells us about another woman who rushed to Jesus through a crowd, reached out to touch the hem of His garment, who'd had an issue of blood for the same 12 years the little girl had lived in joy and splendor. I'm saying to you what I said when I began. If you want all the blessings in this world, if you want God's hand upon your life, in this world, you'll have to be brought again and again to your great need of the Lord. And so the Lord may pull anything He wishes to from this whole wide world and have you deal with it or me deal with it, because all things are for our sakes. The greatest discovery we make in life is the discovery of God. And the hardest thing to do in life is to try to discern between what is of God and what is of men. This is my idea. It's a great idea. I want God to get in on it. Well, what's God really doing and what are you doing? And then the most difficult thing in that is to see the harmony. How God can use crooked things, bad things, failures. How God can use thorns in the flesh, whatever it is, to bring us to the realization of our need of Him. Let's stop for a moment. Have you come to the place of realization of your great need of Jesus Christ? Have you gotten to the place in your life where you know that without Him you can do nothing? That's what He said. Have you come to the place where you realize there's no good work you can do, nothing to get you to heaven? No matter what your record is, you may have the most spotless moral record of anyone ever lived, but you're going to try to meet God with a sin nature. And maybe hiding from the fact that you've become a sinner by choice and by conduct. But you can't get into God's heaven, and neither can I, unless you have the righteousness of Christ on your account. Have you come to that realization? Have you? That you need Him? Well, let's go beyond that. Most people get satisfied with saying they're Christians. That's like saying, I was born. What'd you do with your life? People want to run around saying, I've got salvation. Wonderful, I'm glad. How'd you get it? Well, I asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's wonderful. Now the question is, what have you done with it? You may have a $100 bill in your pocket. If you do, somebody here might need it later. But if you've got one, the fact is you don't run around saying, I got money in my pocket. The fact is, what are you doing with it? You've got salvation in your soul. More than that, you've got God living in you, the same God who spoke the world into existence is living in you if you're a born-again child of God. It's the life of God in the soul of man. He's there. What are you allowing Him to do with your life? Nothing, unless you've been made to know your need of Him. Have you come to the end of yourself? Let's look at how God explains this. He explains the most profound things clothed in simplicity. Listen to it. For all things are for your sakes. Why? That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Now, we're having a hard time, but we faint not. But though our outward man perish, you have an outward man. You see yourself in the mirror. As a matter of fact, I don't know when I've seen a better looking congregation than this one. I'm just sitting there thinking, just as a human being, how well you look, how beautifully you're dressed, how courteous you are to each other. And I'm not belittling that in any way. We have an outward man. It should be a reflection of the inward man because we have an inward man. The Bible says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. And it is. It's wasting away. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You have an inward man. There's a man inside you, each of you. Sometimes men discover early on that they've married a woman that's beautiful on the outside, but mean as the devil on the inside. Sometimes women find out they've married a courteous, acting, well-dressed, well-groomed man on the outside who's mean as the devil on the inside. What God is after is to train your inward man. To make Christ's likeness, to have Christ formed in your inward man. Let's go on. The inward man renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now, think about that. God says we have to have some sort of vision, a spiritual vision. So we're able to look at things which are not seen. The greatest example of that in the Bible is Moses, with all the riches of Egypt at his fingertips. But he gave all that up because he saw Him who is invisible, the Bible says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. What have you seen? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I came here asking God to make me a blessing to this church and to this pastor. After you're in the ministry for half a century, you ought to pray like that at least, right? You know? How can I do that? By reminding you that there are temporal things. Things you see, they're temporal. They're temporal. And there are things that are not temporal. They're eternal things. And the only way you can see the eternal things is by faith believing. Do you believe it? You believe what the Bible says? You haven't seen God, you love Him. The Bible says we love Him with joy and unspeakable and full of glory, but we've never seen Him. And with our natural eye, we cannot see Him. There are things temporal and things eternal. So how does God work? When we come to know Him as our children, as His children, and we become children of God and we're struggling, walking through this life, He allows us to be blessed and nurtured. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about unloading blessings on us, bountiful things. The Lord Jesus spoke of an abundant life. But how does He get our eyes turned toward those things? He allows things in us that bring us to the feeling of weakness and need of Him. And we become perfect, maturing in the inner man, maturing in Christ-likeness, strengthening. The strength of this church is not in this beautiful facilities and this big crowd of people. That's not the strength of this church. We have graduates here. I know some of your young people who came to Crown College. I know them better than the normal way of knowing them. We have over 3,500 graduates. They're on every continent and every state of the United States. And some of the greatest ones came to us from right here. But what makes us strong? Not what we see. No. What makes this church strong? Not what we see. But this church is strong because of what we are in the inner man. This is why we ought to learn that weakness as a way of life depends upon God. Our strength in the Lord is what God desires from us. He says here, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we really have seen the eternal, it helps us make wise use of the things that are temporal. When we've really seen the eternal, that God is real, His word is true, heaven is real, hell is real, salvation's in Christ and Christ alone. When we've really seen the things that are eternal, it enables us to make wise, discerning use of the things that are temporal. I want to show you something that I think is shocking. The Bible talks about the weakness of God. Can you imagine that? The weakness of God. That's an expression Paul uses in this same book of the Bible. That the weakness of God is stronger than men. But he also talks about in the passage I gave you here, in the 13th chapter, I want you to look at this. In the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Bible says in verse 4, "For though He was crucified through weakness." You look at that. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. "For though He was crucified through weakness." That means He was crucified in weakness. I want you to look, please. The Son of God is co-equal, coexistent with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God became a man without ceasing to be God. He became a man without ceasing to be God. Our missionary friend talking a moment ago, by the way, did a marvelous job. Helped us to understand that evangelism and witnessing began in the heart of God, not with men. It's not some good idea we had. It began in the heart of God. God gave His only begotten Son, who became a man without ceasing to be God. Mary brought forth what God sent forth into the world. And when He lived on this earth, He lived a sinless life. He called the devil out, overcame the temptations. When he went to the cross, he paid our sin debt. Every part of it. You say, what about my future sin? All your sins were future when Christ died. He died for all sin. He tasted death for every man. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But I want to show you something. When he went to the cross, the Bible says he was crucified in weakness. In other words, the greatest thing ever accomplished in his ministry was accomplished at his weakest moment, when he gave himself for us. He allowed angry sinners to do with him as they pleased. And in doing so, without resistance, as a lamb to the slaughter, he accomplished our salvation through the payment of his blood, his precious blood, for our sin debt. And God did that for us, for our salvation, but also for our example. You think, oh me, what I've had to go through, what I've had to put up with, what I've had to deal with. God is not against you. God has allowed those things in your life, whatever they may be, and he's given a measure of grace with it that made you the strongest person as you look to him that you could ever possibly be. His strength made perfect in your weakness. Weakness. Perfect in weakness. Weakness as a way of life. The greatest thing to be said about Beacon Baptist Church is those people know they have to keep depending on the Lord. And the greatest thing that can be said about your Christian life is that he or she knows they came to Christ empty for salvation, and as children of God, they know they have to live their lives continually, day by day, dependent upon the Lord for the victory. Perfect in weakness. That's God's way of saying it.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.